good morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right, let's look this morning in Titus chapter number 2. We're going to look at Titus chapter 2 and 1 Peter 3, and then we're going to go to Proverbs. Let me find Titus myself before I start talking. Titus chapter number 2. We were having lunch last Sunday at Brother Allen's, and I suppose a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was in Sunday school, somebody said I made a joke about my wife and a firearm. I don't remember what it was. I don't keep a log of every word I said. I'm sure I say some crazy things sometimes. But at any rate, somebody was asking me about what I said, and I didn't answer because the best thing to do when you don't know what somebody's asking is not to answer. Amen. So just shrugged it off. But at any rate, I guess I had said some things that were unclear, but that part was a joke, so it doesn't matter anyway. You don't have to take that home with you. But at any rate, I got to thinking about that thing and praying about on Monday what I would preach this week. I recommend you do that on Monday rather than on Saturday. Amen. If you're going to preach every week, get started as soon as you can. Amen. It doesn't usually just dawn on you, hey, I'm going to preach tomorrow. Let me get ready. But that's not the way it should be. But at any rate, on Monday, I was trying to get ready and ask the Lord what to preach. So the Lord gave me this little message. And actually, I'm trying to write a book on it. And I started it a little over a year ago. And got a couple of chapters through. I've got so many books, and the reason that you have never read one of my books is because I don't really write them to publish them, and I don't usually finish them. I got two or three that's finished, actually, but we'll never see the light of day. Just put them together to see what you know and review what you know and do stuff like that, and it's not going to hurt you. If reading a book is good for you, writing one be real good. Help you collect your thoughts and kind of condense things together. But last year I started working on a book that I called it What Women Can Do. And I don't know, in a Baptist church you could probably say a woman's place. You ever heard that terminology, a woman's place? And a lot of people have a good idea, especially Baptists, about what a woman's place is. And a lot of novices in the Baptist church get behind pulpits and tell you what a person's place is when they don't really even know what their own place is. Yeah, amen. 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 They don't even know they're in the world. But they're going to really tell you what you ought to do and what you should do. And in some cases, we're all like that. Some of us are clueless about a lot of things. And some of us are experts on a few things, which makes us expert about everything. And you know how it is. You figure something out and you think you're Einstein. Well, that was just a small problem. That was just how to get the door open and get outside. You haven't arrived yet, amen, just because you figure one. It feels good to figure one thing out, doesn't it? You figure something out, and it only took you 3 years to do it. And once you got it done, I am a super genius. But no, that's not the way it is. But at any rate, I've heard some preachers say some awfully crazy things, and because I do listen to my own preaching. Lester Roloff said one time, if a man don't like his own preaching, he should quit preaching. And so I took him up on that, and I tried to listen. Boy, it is a hard thing to listen to your own preaching. You'll find yourself standing up shouting, hypocrite, hypocrite, and then being very critical. And if you're going to be a preacher, you ought to be more critical about yourself than you are anybody else. That's the way you keep from really being a hypocrite and really from being, overbearing and foolish in a lot of ways, is to be critical of yourself. So there is a lot of things that are said behind the pulpit that really not only hurt you for saying it, but can really do something to other people, make them think and maybe confuse them or whatever the case is. And this is one of those situations. And the devil doesn't help matters either. Just from the beginning of time, you go look in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and start reading through there, and you find out something very interesting about the devil. It's the devil likes to twist things around and let you argue about it. Just for an example of that is abortion. In the argument against abortion, somehow the devil got the argument away from it being right or wrong, moral or immoral, and he started making people argue about whether it's a choice or not. Well, of course abortion is a choice. It's just not a choice that's made after you're already with child.
Right.
It's a choice that you make before you're with child. And we're not going to go into all that because that would be embarrassing for me and probably for you as well. But just it's not about a choice. It's about morality. It's about responsibility. And we could go into that argument, but the devil just switches the argument around so you're arguing about the wrong thing. If you're arguing about the wrong thing, then you're never going to get the right answer. Does that make sense? It should make sense. And Baptist preachers are standing up in the pulpit and arguing about choice, whether it's a choice or not. It's my body, and it's my choice. That's not even the argument. You're arguing about the wrong thing. Have fun with that if that's the argument you want to make, but that's not even the argument. That's not the argument at all. It is a responsibility. If you perform an action that has consequences, it's your responsibility to fulfill the consequences. You go in, you rob a bank, the police show up, and they're going to take you to jail, and you say, "I choose not to go." Pro-choice. An officer pulls you over on the side of the road for speeding, you're going to write your ticket. I choose not to get the ticket.
Yeah. I'll try that.
You try on, amen. It ain't going to do you much good, amen. I got a speeding ticket in Georgia, the only one I've ever got. It's Brother Allen's fault. He kept saying, "Slow down." No, ain't slowing down. And get pulled over and got a ticket. So when I went to court for the ticket, I said, "Can you just drop this?" He goes, "Not a chance." He said, "Why would you even ask that?" I said, "You have not because you ask not." He said, "Well, I'll reduce it." He said, "That's a good answer. I'll reduce it." And he reduced it down to something like 5 miles per hour over or something like that. And that was pretty good. I appreciated that. Amen. But this idea about a woman's choice or a woman's place, I should say, and that's not really the title of the sermon, but that is what's going to be on your mind because a lot of Baptists seem to have peculiar ideas about what a woman's place is. But the argument comes up, and of course, when you bring culture into the matter, it puts different perspective on things. If you went to the Middle East and asked what a woman's place was, well, you'd get certainly different answers than what you would get here in the United States. But in the United States, we've had a culture, and at one time, the culture in the United States was a woman stayed at home and cooked and cleaned and had babies and stuff like that, and they weren't found much in the workplace. And that began to change, and as that began to change, it seems like some folks took up the argument that women should be at home only and all this stuff. But at any rate, everybody understands it. There's nobody that's in the dark about this situation. You all understand where I'm coming from. But the idea seems to be that a woman has no job other than to have babies and cook your bacon and eggs. That's the way a lot of people see it. And if this makes you mad, you could just go cool off somewhere. That's all I can say to you. But that's not true. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And all the devil had to do to make this a big deal is to put out an argument like, a woman's place. And get both sides arguing about it because one side was used to the culture being this way and the other side wanted to change. So just argue about it. When you could have very simply went to the Bible and found out all about it. And it wouldn't have come out on the woman's side and it wouldn't have come out on the man's side. It would have come out on people's side and everybody would have been happy. Amen? Amen. Now, in this abortion issue, the devil got people all twisted up. When if you just go to the Bible and find out about what it's all about, both sides would be happy. They'd be happy doing the right thing, and you'd be happy because the right thing was being done. And that's just the way everything in your life's going to work. And when you got an argument, when you got something that's going wrong in your family, in your church, in your house, in your workplace, just go to the Bible and find out how the thing ought to be done and do it that way, and everything will come out rosy. Now, the devil's always going to try to fight you. I understand that. But even when the devil's fighting you and you're doing right, things are rosy. Amen. So I'm going to mention a couple of these verses in the book of Titus and 1 Peter, because if I don't, somebody will come up to me after church and say, but yes, but Brother Mike, the Bible says. So I understand what the Bible says. And we're going to go over what the Bible says, and then we're going to see what else the Bible says besides the verse you're trying to use. You ever notice how that works? Is people get one verse in the Bible and they try to bend everything else to try to fit inside that little space. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. Did you know that? Amen. If you took one phrase that you thought in your whole life and tried to bend your whole life to fit that way, what a narrow view you would have. Have you ever met a narrow-minded person? Listen to that quiet. Amen. So, Brother Mike Downs, you do realize that you're in a Baptist church. Man, that doesn't bother me a bit. Amen. I said something negative one time about preachers who were trying to be Dr. Ruckman, and some guy in the crowd thought that I was saying because people don't listen. Boy, I could preach you a message about people who don't listen. Because people don't listen, somebody took it as I was saying something bad about Dr. Ruckman, whom I love, who is human, whether you think so or not, he's human. And so after the church, he comes up. I would just like to ask you a question. Do you not know where you are? Do you not see this vast host of Ruckmanites around? Man, I don't care. I'll whoop you all. Amen. I don't care nothing. Listen, you get mad about stuff because you're a narrow little view. It doesn't make any difference to me. You'll go home and you'll be mad, and I'll go home and eat dinner, and I'm not going to think twice about it. I'm worried about making you mad. Amen. Or your wife mad. Not worried about none of that stuff. We weren't friends before we met. I can those batteries. I just changed them. It's an every Sunday morning thing. Amen. That's right. I said a negative thing about Ruckmanites, and that opened it up for the devil to get in right there. Amen. I don't know if there's anybody in the building that loves Dr. Ruckman more than me, and I've probably been listening to him longer than you have, and probably read more books of his than you have. And probably have, well, I gave most of my Dr. Ruckman books away. You know, I heard somebody preaching this week, and they said, they were explaining something, and before they gave a verse, they said, Dr. Ruckman says about this. Let's use the Bible first. I feel it's a wonderful atmosphere here. It's an electric atmosphere here this morning. Let's get into this sermon. We'll talk about that later. Love Dr. Ruckman. A great Bible teacher. Great Bible, not infallible Bible teacher. He said, Brother Mike, why do you say these things? You know you get under people's skin because you go so far in one way, it's our job to pull back in the other way. Hey, man.
Yes, sir.
What was that? Was that Alex?
Okay.
Oh, okay. Be still. Made me lose my train of thought. Anyway, yeah, I like to pull back in opposite directions. Amen. All right, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Now that all the ice is broken, there's not a bit of ice left. The ice is not broken. It's completely melted. Amen. Titus chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Now, again, I'm reading these verses just so at the end of the sermon, you can't come and say, well, you didn't mention this one, you didn't mention that. I understand all these things. But these are the things that's been mentioned to death, things that you hadn't mentioned when you got your chance to rant, get a chance to preach every, you know, 2 or 3 weeks or 4 or 5 weeks or something like that, and you get up and waste the opportunity. Really, that happens a lot, Brother Heath, in church. People, a guy gets called to preach, and he's chomping at the bit to get that opportunity to preach behind the pulpit and get up and preach about homosexuality. That don't make sense to me. I mean, I understand the desire to rant, but go down to the front office of CNN and preach that message. In here, I doubt there's very much of it going on. I've wondered about a few people from time to time, but I don't wonder every week. You did know there's some sissies running around in this world, so every once in a while they come in here. But anyway, I'm getting into deeper water. I'm so scared I better move on. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2, let's just start in verse number 1. So let me go back before I read that. I was talking to you about a woman's place. That's not the title of the message, and that's not the title of the book. The title of the message is What Women Can Do, because a lot of people have an idea about what women can do and what people can't do. And let me give you a good suggestion, some good advice right up front. Don't worry about it. Do you imagine how depressed my life would be if I sat around every day, all day, worried about what somebody in Timbuktu is doing? I don't care what people are doing, and you shouldn't care either. If some woman becomes the CEO of Pepsi Cola, you shouldn't worry about, the world's coming to an end. They're going to ruin Pepsi Cola because they got a woman. That's the idea that it seems like people have. Amen? Like some of you fellas. Well, if my wife gets the checkbook, there goes the household. She'd probably run it better than you. Now, there's probably some cases where the man can do the finances better than the woman and vice versa and all that stuff. But people get in a one-track situation where they think, oh, woman's going to mess everything up. Yep. And there are some men in this world that are so narrow-minded and so fragile men. God bless you, little hearts. Being as serious as I can, so fragile that they think that they have to do everything and they have to be in charge of everything, because if they don't do it, that something might go wrong. Amen. And let's just say you did marry a woman who couldn't handle a $5 bill. Let's just say that's true. You should have made sure of that before you married her. Oh, here's the bad news. Without fail, on a daily basis, somebody in the Marine Corps would come up and say, hey, I don't want to be here. And the answer every day was, you signed the contract. So sometimes in life, you're just going to have to resign yourself to the fact that this is the way it is. And you're either going to have to fix it or you're going to have to live with it that way for the rest of your life. Amen. Every time my wife gets $5, she goes out and blows it. Well, that's what you're going to do. You better make a whole lot of $5 then, because that's just the way it is. I mean, because every day that she wakes up, you're going to do the dumb stuff that you do. You know, most of the time when Baptist preachers preach sermons about women, it's usually the women that sit there and get mad. Fellas, you're probably going to be the mad one at the end of this one. Amen? Amen. You say, well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to suck up to the women? I could care less. I could really care less. Preaching is not about popularity contests. It's not about making everybody happy. It's also not about making everybody mad. It's just trying to get the truth of what things is out, trying to get the truth out and get people functioning correctly and get homes functioning correctly and get everybody doing what they're supposed to do, and then things run much better. Then you don't have to do counseling in the office back there. Amen? Doing things the Bible way save you a whole bunch of counseling. Amen. So let's look here, and let's get on with the scripture. Amen. I've broken enough ice here this morning. Titus chapter 2, and let's look in verse number 3. And again, I say we're reading these, but so nobody comes up after church and says, but what about this verse and what about that verse? So we're just going to read these and go through them as quickly as we can. Then we're going to get to the part that I believe the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, any of you ladies got a problem with doing that kind of stuff? There's nothing wrong with being holy. Amen? I don't mean your jeans either. Yeah. Amen? Just be holy. Be separated. Amen? Be separated. Being holy, not false accusers. That's easy to do. That's even for men. Anybody ever heard folks talk about, you know, the gossiping women, women gossip? Men do it too. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. People are gossipers. And one of the things I recognize as being a young preacher and growing up in the Baptist church and different things like that is preachers, some of the best gossipers. If you want to find something out, boy, you just get around a gossiping preacher. Yes, sir. Me and Brother Mark knows a fella, and Brother Allen knows him as well, but it's just that me and Brother Mark gossip about him quite a bit. Amen. You say, what do you gossip about him about? We gossip about him about the way he gossips. And our joke is, man, if you want to find out the dirt on any preacher, just get around him and mention the name. And he'll tell you all about it. All the good stuff. If you was writing one of them gossip magazines, you'd be right at home with that fellow. Preachers gossip, men gossip, women gossip, all this stuff. But if you're going to gossip, I always give bad advice. And people take it seriously, but I feel good inside. I really do. I feel good inside. The thoughts that just, I don't sit down and pre-plan a lot of stuff about what I say, but when thoughts come to my mind, they just feel like they would sound good saying them. And sometimes I say them, people, you really shouldn't say that. I mean, it's not good. Well, maybe that's true, but I'll take my chances. If you're going to gossip, make sure it's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
If you're going to be guilty of gossiping, you may as well not be guilty of gossiping and telling lies at the same time.
Yeah.
Amen? Not false accusers. Not false accusers. Well, Brother Mike, I think you should just, you know, you should never encourage folks to do the wrong thing. I know that, but look at all the ways we're messed up anyway. Let's just be real about the thing. There was one time in my life where I was trying to dot all the I's, and I was actually dotting T's and crossing I's, but I was trying to dot all the right I's and cross all the T's and stuff like that and get everything, say everything perfectly in church, in sermons, but I find out that my mind is not intelligent enough to keep all that stuff straight. So I just embrace my fallibility and do the best I can. And when you get an opportunity, you do it the way it should be done. All right? Amen. It says that they not be false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. A woman ought to be a good teacher, amen. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. These are some main things here. Now this is the verse I really wanted to point out because this is the one that gets preached. And this is the verse that usually preachers will put a little arrow out beside of it and they'll put a woman's place. They've got it labeled here, see, because they figured it out. To be discreet, chaste, those are two good things. If I was going to preach out of this verse, I'd preach on those two things. Being discreet, which is not gossiping, but if you are going to gossip, tell the truth. Discretion, shh. Don't tell everybody everything you know. Amen? To be discreet, chaste, here's the woman's place, according to some. Keepers at home. You must be at home, barefoot, pregnant, in front of the stove. Who said that? Oh, be still back there. I keep having to tell people be still this morning. Amen. But that's not, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? But here's the thing. People get the idea that that's all that the Bible says. Is that all that the Bible says about a woman? No, it's not. No, it's not. Absolutely not. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes. Now, I've lost some folks right there because They think they see, they got that one thing figured out, and then they put those horse blinders on so they can't see in any other direction. That's all that a woman should do. Well, let's find one verse about something that a man should do and just narrow it down to that and hold you to that for the rest of your life. Your field of view is the whole world is my kingdom. I love silence during Sunday school, don't you? Amen. You would think I was preaching against smoking meth or something like that. You'd think I was preaching about people not reading their Bible, not praying or laying out of Sunday school. You're here. Relax. Amen. It's only going to get rougher from here. I don't see why this stuff should be rough. I said, Brother Mike, you don't know what you're talking about. You're about to mess things up. I don't think so. I've been married for 20 years. I feel like I got one of the best wives that you could possibly find. She was a good wife when I found her. She hadn't changed since then. I don't tell her what to wear. Brother Mike, you mean you don't lay out your wife's clothes? Absolutely not. When we first got married, my wife came to me. I felt respected. She said, now, what do you want me to wear? You're not a baby doll. I'm not going to dress you. You got a mind of your own, don't you? You know how to pray? Now, before I married her, I found a girl that prayed, so I didn't have to worry about that. You know how to pray? You love God? You want to serve God? Why should I have to tell her how to pray? Why should I have to tell her how to dress then? My days are not consumed with telling my wife what to do. My days are so consumed with running my own life that I don't have to spend, and it's one of the blessings of marrying a good Christian girl to begin with, is that my days are not caught up in making somebody else's life miserable, trying to control their life and run their life when I'm having such a difficult time making sure my own is straight. As a matter of fact, she helps me a great deal. If you begin to see what the Bible really says about the thing, men, you're in a much worse position than you think. God made a man, and then he made a woman a helpmate, as a helpmate to the man. Well, okay, God made a woman. Who's her helpmate? I guess God figured she didn't need one. Frigid air. According to some people.
Yeah.
Never thought of that, have you? But see, it's that narrow view.
Yeah.
Got it all figured out. We had it figured out in 1920.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to see your little position fall apart more and more as we go. And you can argue about it all you want to. You can live the way you've been living if you want to. But it's going to be the same old misery. When you marry somebody, you really love them, and you're going to live for God for the rest of your life, and they've got the same liberty in their life as you have, it's so much better. There's so much less time spent arguing and fussing and complaining and bitter at one another because one of you is holding the other back. And that goes both ways. Husbands think their wives are holding them back because they're idiots. And women think their husbands are holding them back. In some cases, it may be true, but some of them are idiots too. God makes idiots in both persuasions, male and female. Of course, God didn't make them that way, but we've went astray to that extent.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
Amen. Well, this verse is the verse that people use to chase keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Those are not untrue. Those are not untrue. And I'm not trying to make you think that they're not untrue, because these things are true. It's just that we want to get ourselves away from the narrow view that that's all that's true and have a broader view so that we understand that the things that, like the title says, a woman can do. Amen. Let's look at a few more verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you knew where we were going next. So what is the real point, Brother Mike? I know from experience, because I've been in the Baptist church all of my life, I know that there are, I know that there, when I first started, I told you this was originally a book, and it probably never be finished, like I said. But I've seen, I saw it when we were in Folkston, which is where we were when I started writing the book. But I've seen it there. I saw it at White Plains. I've saw it here. I've saw it everywhere. It's to where people are married and they're in a situation where things are so unbearable and they're at each other's throats so much about what they can do and what they should do and what they can't do and what they're not allowed to do that they're not living peaceably with one another, and they end up just being bitter at one another when they could so easily get the thing fixed just by doing what God says.
Amen.
Amen. So let me cover this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, we don't have any problem with that, do we? That's what the Bible says, what we ought to do. You may have questions about why God would subject you to such an idiot that can't even find the laundry basket. But the old saying is, ours is not to reason why. We have to be obedient, don't we? We're willing as Christians to be obedient, aren't we? And let me say this, after 2,000 years, well, I don't think we've been teaching things wrong for 2,000 years, but after such a long time of teaching things wrongly, and I would say that there are a great many women who have put up with some foolishness for so long, couldn't some of you men relax your position just a minute just to kind of see if there's something you might extend towards your wife, some courtesy? Some liberty, some consideration. Now listen, you may not believe it, but there are some wives who are under such a thumb of this. Brother, I don't see why you're preaching this, Brother Mike. Listen, I have seen in a Baptist church a woman have to sit on the pew and look at her husband the whole service. Look right at him. The preacher's up there, the choir's up there, everything that's going on in the church is right up there. And this lady having to sit and look at her husband the whole service. If she looks away, who are you looking at?
Amen. Yep.
Listen, that's abuse.
Amen.
That's abuse. Woman get dressed up, fixing to go out of the house. Why are you going out of the house looking like that for? Is it modest? Yeah, but it just looks, listen, if it's modest, don't you trust her?
Yeah.
If not, why not? Do you have a good reason for not trusting her? Has she been unfaithful? No. Okay. What's the problem? The problem is you. Her bitterness about that stuff is not going to subside. It's going to get more and more and more till you're going to get divorced.
Right. Yep.
You can protest all you want to, but the thousands upon thousands of examples is not in your favor. Listen, that's abuse. It's abuse, Brother Mike. That is abuse. To nitpick somebody to death like an old chicken. I bet Brother Ken could probably tell you some stories about chickens pecking each other to death. That's abusive.
Yep. Yeah. Amen.
Shall we move on? Shall we make this a 2-week, sir? Let's look down in verse, let's see. Let's look down in verse number 7. Likewise, now, this is the verse you never hear folks preach when they're preaching on this. Women be in subjection to your own, which I believe. I make that clear as many times as I can. But when you're hearing this, women being in subjection to, oh, you ladies, I don't know what you're going through at home, I don't guess. But when you had this, I'm not going to meddle. I was going to say, if you've had this conversation, raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. But inevitably, it comes up in a Baptist household. You have this conversation about, you know, God has really put me in charge. You should probably sit down for this talk. God has put me in charge, and I really feel. When that conversation happens, have they ever used verse 7? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That one don't show up too many times. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. She's not your dog.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let me expand my preaching this morning. Your kids are not your dogs. Now, things could change tomorrow. I hope not. Would you pray for me that things don't change tomorrow? Tomorrow, my kids could wake up and they could be mean and rebellious and ungodly. I understand that tomorrow has not been played out yet and things could change. But up to this point, I got good kids. Well, three of them are very good kids. Three of them are very good kids. They were not born perfect. They're not perfect now. But they weren't born that way. I think, now it was probably mostly Ruth, but I think I had a little bit to do with how they turned out. If they've got any flaw or rambunctiousness, probably Brother Allen's fault. Grandparents cause all the problems. Now, if you want to find where the problems lie, it's not husbands and wives, it's grandparents. Amen. Amen. No, that's not amen. That's not true at all. But at any rate, I think I had something to do with how they come out. And they hadn't completely come out yet, but they're good kids. They're good kids. And I didn't treat them like dogs. And one thing I never said to my children, although I thought it several times, was, this, do what I say because I said so. Well, what do I got to do this? Because I said so. And most people only talk to their kids like that, or most of the time people talk to their kids like that because they're interrupting days of our lives or something like that. You're being aggravated because they're being a nuisance, so you got to start hollering and yelling at them like that. That's no way to act. They're not Labradors.
Amen.
Unless you're from Labrador. But they're not dogs. They're not dogs. Now, when a kid says, but why? There's this thing called an explanation. You sit down and explain to them why. A lot of people, listen, a lot of kids leave a Baptist church because nobody ever sat down and explained to them why. Don't you have time? You've got 18 years at least to sit down and explain to them why, and be a good idea to do it when they're 5 rather than try to do it when they're 25.
Amen.
Amen? I'm going to explain this to you one more time, then you've got to find another place to live. That's just a helpful hint. You can use it or not. But they're not dogs. Amen? And your wife is not a dog. And go ahead and explain. Your husband's not a dog. The atmosphere of your house would change quite a bit if you just have some consideration for one another. Amen. And that's what the rest of the verse is about. He says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Listen, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, we're about to get in the main part of the message, but I want you to get this part real quick. The weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. You don't know how many times I've heard this explained to encompass this idea of a woman working and say, well, you know, she's a weaker vessel. Listen, a weaker vessel, that's a body. Now, let me read it like most Baptists read it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker minded. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know what you, men, you know what you have inside of your head? You have a human brain. You know what a woman has inside of hers? That's usually where Baptists make a smart remark. Go ahead and make a joke out of it right quick. But you know what she's got? She's got a human brain. And you know what powers everything behind these eyes? A spirit that God gave you. These male eyes, right? You know what is behind a woman? The same thing. The very same thing. Amen. Now, some people use things to different potential. I understand that, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. The Bible, when it talks about husbands and wives, he talks about giving due benevolence, common courtesy. The humanist calls it human dignity, which I don't know that humans have that much dignity. But you ought, listen, people are so sinful, and they're so rotten. And we ought not to trust them. The only problem with that statement is you are also one.
Yes, sir.
So that's where the mistake that a lot of young preachers make. I'm going to tame all these wild human beings. No, but you are one. You are one also.
Amen. Yep.
And as far as weakness goes, there's an awful lot of weak men as well.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
But when people usually read that verse of Scripture, they say, weak-minded, weak emotions. Well, see, God didn't make women like men, thank God. And God didn't make men like women because there's no use in having two things that are the same. So God made a man, God made a woman. He made them both for a purpose. It seems to me like God made us men to do the heavy labor. Some of us men, we got cheated a little bit. I'd like to have 30 or 40 more solid pounds with which to work. But if I gain that many pounds, it'll be all fat.
Yeah.
It's not going to be. I've tried the other stuff, the weights and stuff like that, which is nothing wrong with that, but I don't get no bigger. Don't get much stronger. So the only thing I can look forward to is getting fat. That's just the way that it is. But some of us are weaker than others, bodily. But just because somebody's weaker in body doesn't mean that they're weaker in their mind.
Amen?
And some of you men, if somebody at church said something bad about you, you'd brood about it for 6 months. Somebody put you down a little bit, said something cross to you, belittled some work that you had done, well, you probably quit church over it. Because you want that consideration. I'm a human. I'm a man. You must respect me. I'll take my respect. I'll punch you in the nose. That's the way you feel about it. But then you turn to her and say whatever you want to. And, well, she's weak. She's weak. I have to keep her in check. You've got it wrong, buddy. You got it wrong, buddy.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
You won't have it done to you. And that's the way most bullies are. And I'm not on the same kick about bullies that the world is. The world trying to eradicate bullies. Your little 12-year-old boy, he needs some bullies in his life. Going to teach him good lessons. But you ought to stop being a bully once you get about 15, 16, start getting some maturity under your belt. And by the time you fellas get married, you ought not be a bully no more. Amen. And for those of you who are just bound and determined to do it for the rest of your life, divorce bill is high. Not just at the lawyer's office either. Amen. Amen. Now, as a preacher, I'm on the side of no divorce. But if I was a woman, I'd divorce some folks. Brother Mike, you're a rebellious woman. If I was a woman, I'd probably be one because I wouldn't put up with your nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at Proverbs 31, shall we? Now when you come argue with me after church, bring your Bible. Proverbs 31. I believe all that stuff you believe about subjection and stuff like that. I just don't believe in being an abuser and a bully. And I do not believe that a woman's place is barefoot and pregnant behind the stove. I don't believe that. Never have believed that. Amen. Let's see what God has. You've heard what I had to say so far, and you hear what's going on inside of your head right now. Let's see what God has to say. All right?
Amen.
Let's lay the thing to rest. All right? Amen. Proverbs chapter 31 and let's start in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. This is a powerful woman. Now, I recognize right away that is a modern phrase. Powerful woman. She's a powerful woman. Now, they usually mean that about somebody like Nancy Pelosi, which is a moron of a woman.
Amen.
Now, she could be a man, but she'd still be a moron if she thought the way that she's thinking now. Makes no difference. She kind of looks like a man. And that's a petty thing to say. But I said it already, so I can't take it back. Amen. See, I told you I'd say some things that I often wonder about. I just caught that one sooner than I normally do. But that's, boy, I have lost all the time. I only got 5 minutes. Can I go through this whole thing in 5 minutes? I doubt it. Well, we'll finish next week. Lord willing, we may go to heaven next week. Then you'll know it's true before we even get there. But virtue is power.
Sure.
It's power.
Yep.
Brother Mike, I believe virtue is morals. Well, you're wrong.
Yep, absolutely.
There was a woman who was sick a long time. She went to a lot of doctors. This is a condensed version. She went to a lot of doctors. She couldn't get well. Jesus walks by. She grabs the hem of his garment. She gets well. Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" His disciples say, "There's so many people out here. Why in the world would you ask who touched you?" He said, "Because I felt virtue go out of me."
Amen.
It's power.
Yes, sir.
It's strength. You say, "Well, I believe a virtuous woman is a moral woman." Where do you think she gets her morals from? From being strong enough to resist the temptation.
Yep.
Something a lot of men doesn't have.
Yep. Yep.
Again, that's not a situation of being man or woman. That's just being human.
Yep. Yep.
Did you know there's strong women and there's weak women? And if you're a weak woman, you ought to endeavor not to be that.
Amen.
And if you're a weak man, you ought to endeavor not to be that. You say, what do you need? You need virtue. Add to your faith virtue. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. That's one of the first things you need, and you need plenty of it. And you're going to need to add it to your life for the rest of your life.
Amen.
But it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. A good woman, a good wife, is worth a whole lot. And you spend all your life looking for a job where you can get $12 an hour, but you didn't spend 15 minutes looking for a wife. She's pretty. I may as well take her.
Yeah.
Well, if she's that pretty, she probably wouldn't have nothing to do with you. But pretty's not the main thing. There's some strength to be considered.
Amen.
Virtue. Amen. Oh, the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. That's why I don't tell my wife what to put on.
Yep.
And I would say, darling, that don't match. But she's never had that problem either. She's the one who's got to tell me stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I trust my wife.
Yep.
Trust is a wonderful thing.
Amen. Yep.
Trust is a wonderful thing. And listen, I've got to stop right now. I've already went too long. But we'll just stop on this matter of trust and we'll pick it up next week. But listen, whether you're a man or a woman, you should start trying to be more trustworthy. My husband don't trust me. My wife don't trust me. You ought to try to start adding some things into your life, maybe to try to, before everything falls apart, try to engender some trust. Well, I already live in such a manner to merit his trust or her trust. Try a little harder. Try a little harder. Because when you're talking about marriage, it's something that's worth trying hard for. Amen? And some of you think, boy, if I let my wife hear this sermon next week, I might lose something. You're not going to lose nothing by following what God said. You're going to gain something. You're going to gain something, not lose anything. You're not going to lose one thing, except for headaches, by following what God says.
Amen.
You begin to build and work on that trust. Well, we could give homework I don't give homework in Sunday school. But if I was going to give homework in Sunday school, I'd say, just use this week and try to put it out there that your husband or your wife can trust. You can trust me. You don't have to walk up to them and say, by the way, you can trust me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just living in such a way, acting in such a way that builds trust, being trustworthy.
Amen.
That's where we stopped at. May as well emphasize it. Amen? Amen? All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. What a strange topic this is once you start talking about it and the electricity that builds up in the room and the wild wonder of folks that probably never thought of some of these things before. Just an interesting feeling going on in the room this morning. But I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd strengthen us. No doubt many people felt the same way when somebody first told them they needed to be saved. The Lord, that we should need to be trustworthy towards our wives and respectful towards our wives. And Lord, who more in our lives deserves our respect than the one we married, the one we live with, the one that does so much for us? Who more than they deserves our respect and our trust? And Lord, our sympathies, and for us to be on their side above all side. Lord, I know in a few cases I've found myself being more faithful to other people than I have my own wife and kids, and repented over that thing long ago, and I pray you'd help me to continue to live as I should towards my own wife and towards my own children. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for letting me be a better husband and father as I go forward. Help us as a church, God, to be an example of a church full of folks who loves one another, but not just love one another, but love our wives and cherish our wives and give them the respect that's due to them. And I thank you and praise you, oh God, for all that you do. I pray you keep this still in the hearts of the people till next week. And Lord, I don't really like to divide things up from week to week, but Lord, in this case, I pray that you would stir our hearts, God, to fix our homes and fix our hearts, Lord, and go forward as Christians ought to go forward. Now, thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. All right, take a little